So this has got to be big to God. It's big. It's really big. And it's so hungered for, the fivefold ministry. He has planted it in hearts, in minds. We've thought about it. We've said, yes, I want it. And a little bit, I see it. I see a little bit, and I like what I see. But I think now is the time of revelation that He's going to really show us what it means, what it's about, and how to put it together. How to build a church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the leadership of full fivefold ministry, which is going to release God in tremendous, tremendous ways we've never seen before. Because He saved it for today. He saved it. Aren't we blessed to be an end-time generation that gets to see one of the biggest things that God will ever do on the face of this earth? You know, there's some parallels. People were in bondage, and God said, I will send a deliverer. It was a picture of the coming Christ. He sent Moses. He prophesied that the deliverer would be born as a baby. So they killed all the babies in the land trying to stop the birth of the deliverer, but they didn't get him. Then it was time for Jesus to come, the Savior who would deliver us from our sin. Prophesied the baby would be born, the deliverer. Again, they sent out word to murder all the babies. We are in a time when it has been prophesied that God is going to minister in times. He's going to be preaching even through small children. And what are we doing in America? Murdering babies. The enemy is after the babies again. Three times in God's history, and they were all huge things. We're on the doorway of something huge. Amen. With God. Something huge. But as much as God loves manifestation and miracles and signs and wonders, He wants it laid on a firm foundation. A firm foundation. Much to the surprise of many of our critics, we are not just wild fanatics looking to dance and yell out in tongues and hop around and slap everybody in the forehead going, heal, 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 heal. And you know what? Out of 100, 10 of them might have got healed. God doesn't miss. Amen. We start walking in the Spirit, it's going to be 10 out of 10. Because we'll know which 10. We got to start walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, fivefold. I am so excited about this. I hope that those in ministry training, really all of you, got the CDs or came to the class on the church. Because it's very important you have the foundation of understanding that what God's getting ready to do will be done through the church.
Amen.
We do not try to make any money on CDs here. We're not selling and turning His house into a house of merchandise. We charge you about what it costs us to put them out. Well, all we're trying to do is keep supplies to keep putting them out.
Right.
But you need to understand that all this power, all this wonderful thing was meant to come through the body of Christ. He moves
right
through His body, through the church.
Right.
If there's lone wolves out there who won't connect to a body, they're going to get in deception.
Right.
And in the last days, if it were possible, even the very elect of God would be deceived.
Right.
Some of those who will not come into a body are going to be deceived.
Yes.
They will have power. We will see miracles. And they may appear as angels of light. But I've come to a place where if they're not connected to a body, I am not going to trust nor receive their words.
Right.
I'll still love them and be their friend and think they even think they're serving God. But I'm not going to trust people who aren't connected in a body.
Right.
It's just a little warning in case anybody's trying to minister into you. And it might sound good. It might even hit on what you want to hear, but be careful.
Amen.
I put a couple things on the board because, like I say, we've heard of fivefold and we have some concepts. I want you to lock into some things, and you're probably going to have to read them and pray over them and look at them again and again and again, because there's a lot of meat. And it's not something you're just going to get and retain every bit of it in one sitting. So I'm trying to put down some of the main things, give you time to take the notes that you need to go home and look over. You know what? I could have printed it out and handed it to you, but as you write it, it helps. It solidifies it. So I wanted you to have to write. So if you don't have a pen and paper and you need one, is that what you're up here for?
No, I'm going to say something. Go ahead.
Well, you say something, and if anybody needs a pen and paper, you can't come up with one on your own, raise your hand. We'll try to get you something.
Okay, I want you to hear this. What you're going to start hearing today, of course, have you noticed that a lot of things that you're hearing you haven't heard before? I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought so. Okay, anybody else? You put words to that. It goes like this. The things that you're getting ready to hear and the things that you're going to be hearing, you got to understand where we're at and what we've been taught is religion. And what we've practiced is religion. In religion, I keep saying, it's as far from relationship as saved is from loss. And what we've done is, and what we've practiced up till now has been religion. We've sought God, but we've seen all kinds of ways where it didn't meet up with God. God has shown us all different kinds of things that where we didn't see people were honest, we didn't see people were willing to be open, we didn't see where people were willing to do things, where people were pulling authority because they didn't want to answer questions, they wanted things done their way, not God's way. We've all seen all kinds of stuff. What God is wanting to bring us into, God doesn't have time for games. This is the end time. God's getting ready to do some things, and He's going to do some things His way, not our version of His way, not through religion, through relationship. That's why when we're having this music or the things that we're doing, it's all about drawing us into a real, close, intimate relationship with God. It's not us carrying God, trying to get God to bless what we're doing. It's finding out what are you up to and letting God carry us into what He's up to. And that's why when she said, you go to pray and you pray for 10 people and all 10 of them, whatever God said, that's what's going to happen in their lives. Not because we're trying to hear a word from God and then go do it our way, put it in a formula. What?
I said,
off track?
On another thing, yeah.
Here's the whole thing.
This is long.
Okay, here's the whole thing. This is different than what you're used to hearing. I want you to listen to this because we've got to get deprogrammed from what we've already been basing our beliefs and our lives on so that we can get reprogrammed into what the Bible says. It's going to take time. So we need to pay attention on purpose, realize this is completely different, okay?
By the way, this is our offering plate. Here's your morning message on offering. If you want God to bless your finances, tithe. We don't pass it around and we don't spend a lot of time on it, but God bless us anyway.
Amen.
Okay, the fivefold ministry is God's plan on how to build a church. Now, why for 2,000 years haven't we done it that way? Has God not been speaking to the church? Of course He has. But when we look for a minute at new wineskins in Luke 5, 37 through 38. If you're fast, you can turn there. If not, jot these down. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. When the Holy Spirit fills people with new wine, a new move of God, a new infilling of the Holy Spirit for a new purpose of God, that structure, that organization is going to change. Things have to change. It isn't because God wasn't doing anything right in the first place. It's because He's getting ready to do something new and something different. We will never, until we get to heaven, have all knowledge, all wisdom, and be doing everything perfect. It's not going to happen. But as time goes on, God unveils more and more and more, and we cooperate and move into more. Just like in your personal life, you're not going to be sinless until the end of time, when you get your new glorified body. But as God works in your life, He reveals more and more and more, and you cooperate and you repent, and He heals, and He renews, and you understand more, your eyes are open. You keep changing. The church has been changing. Every time there's a new move of God, it's like new wine being poured into the church. Eyes are open. Scriptures are open. We see things we didn't see before, and we go, oh, wow, we should be doing this. It's all in the Scripture, and it was always there. God quickens it now. He opens it up for this move He's doing, and we go, wow, the church could be better if we did this. And the structure changes. So it's not new. The fivefold ministry has been right in front of our eyes for 2,000 years. We didn't see it. We didn't get it. He reserved this revelation as he has improved the church and changed things in the church. Now we've come to the point where that's our next revelation, because it's time and it has to happen.
Right.
The church increased in power with some of the other great moves that God did. I mean, we all know about Azusa Street. We all know about the Charismatic Revival. We know about what happened in Toronto 12, 15 years ago, whenever it was, called the Father's Blessing or the River. Many of us came through the Father's Blessing in the River, and there was a lot of inner healing. There was a lot of deliverance. There was coming into this deeper intimacy than the church has ever known with the Father. Because we've come through that, we are now ready for a greater infilling of His power for ministry. Now He's ready to show us a new mystery, a new secret for the church. And that is how God, and I've said this so many times here, He's like a multifaceted diamond. And every person created reflects one facet of that diamond of God. But He's only one God, multifaceted one God, reflecting Himself differently throughout the people.
Right.
So if we want to see the full manifestation of God, we must come into unity.
Yes.
Put the diamond together.
Yes.
Bring it together and let it rotate and shine like a
yes.
beautiful gem that it is. Fivefold ministry is the way we begin to put the diamond together. And it's at a time, Jesus said before He comes back, He is going to cleanse the church. He's going to wash the church. He's going to remove the spots and wrinkles.
Right.
There's going to become such purifying that He's going to be able to defeat death, open the grave,
right.
bring the resurrection. That the beginning of all that happening was for this generation. All that's happened through history has built up and led to the final revelations for the church to get ready. And it's going to need the fivefold to get ready.
Right.
So it isn't new. It's just our beginning to see it. It's been there. It's been in the plan all
right.
along. All along. So new wine must go in a new wineskin, and we begin to open up. One of the changes that we're experiencing has to do with the full operation of the fivefold ministry. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, let's take a look at that. Actually, even before we go there, I want to look at Ephesians 2. Look at 2:20. Well, 2:19 and 19 through 22. Chapter 2, Ephesians 19. Now, therefore, are you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you see that He lays the foundation through the apostle and the prophet? He creates the fivefold. He fitly puts the entire body together to become the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, the holy habitation of God. And we are that temple. When we get put together right, He can fully dwell in us.
Yes.
Now look at chapter 3, verse 11.
Four.
What? 4:11. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Notice the plural on those words? Plural. The fivefold doesn't mean five people. It means five anointings. Five types of anointings. Again, I hope you got the message on anointing. There's a full study on the anointing on CD. I also gave a handout on it. I thought most of us churchgoers knew what the anointing was. I was totally shocked to hear so many people not really understand what the anointing is. And we're going to talk about it really briefly, because if you want a full exposition on it, you need to get the handout, get the CD, and get the study, because that's a whole 45-minute lesson in itself. So we're not going to go that far. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a goal, to see the fullness of Christ. To see the fullness of Christ, we have to see the emptiness of the enemy. Each person getting filled up with the fullness of Christ and evicting the enemy.
Amen.
And when the body comes together in that fullness of Christ, we are going to see God get free.
Amen.
Where He can really move.
Amen.
Unity of faith. There's a purpose. And I want you to, this is really important. People fight with the word apostle or prophet because they think it carries some kind of saintliness that others don't walk in or something. I mean, they think if you say, oh, this is Apostle Harvey, and you go, yeah, right, Apostle Harvey. I know him. He's just a man. They said that about Jesus in his own hometown, didn't they? Why? Probably because he burped, and maybe he even ate with his mouth open. That isn't sin, but it's humanity. Because they saw humanity in Jesus, they didn't see God in Him. Well, you may not see godliness in the apostle as in he walks around in perfection. He's still a human. In fact, he's a sinner. Only Christ is perfectly sinless. The apostle is not some kind of guy that walks around with a halo, always doing right, and able to create miracles on your demand. That is a misconception that we ran into talking to an apostle friend of ours who's not moving in the apostleship, though God three times recently has told him, activated, it is activated, it is time. He said, well, it can't be. Because I thought that the sign of a true apostle is miracles, signs and wonders and miracles. I'm not performing much of that, so I can't be an apostle. I said, don't worry about the signs of, worry about the call of. Find out what God called you to do and do it. And if in so doing it, that describes an apostle, then you are one. It's a job description
right.
with an anointing to do the job.
Right.
Every one of those is a job description that comes with the power to do that job.
Right.
Mark chapter 16 tells Jesus is talking to his followers and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And they that believe, these signs shall follow. What did they do? What were those signs? They cast out devils. They healed the sick. They spoke with new tongues. They could take up snakes and if it bit them, they wouldn't die like Paul. They drank poison. It wouldn't kill them. Six recovered. You know, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, not dying when somebody poisons you. Who was he talking to? Common believer.
Right.
All they that believe, these signs will follow. So for you to say to an apostle, I don't see any big miracles, you can't be an apostle. Then he needs to say to you, I don't see any big signs and miracles, you can't be a common believer.
Right.
That isn't proof. That's only proof that we aren't put in place right. When we're put in place right, God will do the miracles He wants to
right.
do. And He doesn't do it to prove who you are.
Right.
He does it because it's what's on His plan to
exactly.
do. Don't worry about it. Just do what He called you and empowered you to
yes.
do.
Yes.
That's your job, and your job description will find where it fits.
Right.
Don't try to fit what people tell you an apostle
right.
is. Do what God told you to do.
Yes.
We're
going
to find out today what each one of these are called to do. There is a change of heart, and there is a change in power of anointing when God turns it on. I've seen people that are called pastor that have zero power until He gives them a flock, and they begin to change. The anointing gets turned on. I am a teacher, and there's times teaching's anointed. I'm a prophet, and for years in training as a prophet, it seemed like all kinds of my words fell to the ground. And I'm saying, God, I know You told me The whole church can prophesy. But you told me I am a prophet and I'm going to train prophets. And yet I say things that don't happen. And it looks like in the Old Testament you said, this is my servant, none of his words shall fall to the ground. You backed up his words. I keep having lots of words hit the ground, you know, nothing happens. And the Lord said, if I were to back up all your words, things could be a big mess because you're still in training. And you say a lot of things I didn't want you to say. You miss it. You make mistakes. You speak from your thoughts. You speak from your heart. You speak from what you see and feel. You're in training. And then after many, many years, one day the Lord said, today, things change. Today, your words become dangerous. Today, I will begin to back up your words. So be careful what you say. You better check with me real close, because what you speak will happen. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about all these anointings. But I want you to see that it isn't so that we lift up the apostle and praise him. It isn't so that we go, oh, prophet, prophet, he hears from God. No. When you become a leader, you become a servant.
Amen.
The higher your position, the lower your humility.
Right.
Anybody think Harvey gets exalted on Wednesday nights around here? Harvey's the guinea pig example of here, of the sinner. We put him in the hot seat every Wednesday night. We don't plan it, it just happens. Harvey gets to jump in the hot seat and confess his weakness and his sin, and what a bad boy he's been all week. And then I, you know, and he always thinks, people won't respect me. They're going to think so terrible of me. And I go, no, no. They all think you're wonderful because you openly confess your weaknesses and they respect you. I'm the one they go home thinking bad of because God has me teaching them that when somebody has truly got a sin, you don't baby the sin.
Right.
You don't welcome that demon to live in them. You confront it and you be honest and you get it out of them. So when he confesses his sin and they're all going, oh, we love you. I'm going, well, let's just face it. You are guilty and you do this. Now what are we going to do about it? So I'm the one they go home saying, she's so mean. She's so mean to him. I said, I wish you'd get over this because you're making me look bad. But God takes the one with the highest call in this body and says, I think I'll let him be the sin guinea pig here. We'll let you just see how people are brought to repentance. We'll just let you see how a man keeps stumbling over his own feet every week, even when he's the apostle. And he bears him and he exposes him and he strips him. And, you know, we had a church before where we were training ministers and some of those young men got real rowdy and they were saying, I want to preach. I want to preach. I want to teach. I want to talk. Give me the microphone. I got lots to say. And we prayed and we said, God, are they ready? Are they ready? Should we let one of them preach yet? And the Lord said, let them all preach. Tell them what I'm up to. I'm going to take my ministers and when they're standing in front of everybody, I'm going to strip them. I'm going to bear them. I'm going to take all the hiding away. I'm going to expose their sin and I'm going to bring them to repentance in front of everybody and humiliate them so that others will see. I want them to come out of hiding and be real
yeah.
with me. And I'm
yeah.
going to start with my ministers. Who'd like the microphone? Nobody took it. None of them took it. They were scared. Because you know what happened to him? He was prejudiced against homosexuals. Prejudiced against them. He thought we should have a homosexual rally in Washington, and then when they all gather together, we should drop a bomb on them. We went to witness in a home of a ugly girl. I mean, she was ugly. And all of a sudden, she says, I'm not what I appear to be. I'm going through a sex change. I was a man. I'm becoming a woman. Harvey slammed his Bible and said, let's go. You can't reach these kind. You can't reach these kind. He wouldn't even win them to the Lord. Why? Because when he was a little boy, somebody molested him. God opened that can of worms up right in front of the whole church.
Yep.
Right in front of the whole church. Harvey fell to the floor and began weeping, weeping about what had happened when he was a little boy and just feelings he had had because of that and repenting before the whole church. You know what? When that happens and God says, you guys are next. The door swings open and people run. But that's what God wants. We're tired of the stuffy church where poor sinners come in and look at the leaders and go, oh, yes, God loves them because they're so clean, but I could never serve. You know what I was told for 20 years in ministry at church? I led the deaf work. I led ladies soul winning. I taught in the Christian school, other things, assistant pastors, all sorts of stuff. And you know what I was told by the leadership? Never, ever talk about your sinful past because you're a woman. They don't forgive women in church. They forgive men. They can be anything, do anything. Let a woman walk in and confess her sinful past. Big black X. The all women are scared of her and the men want to hit on her. I mean, like bring a prostitute in and have her repent. People are scared of her. They say, wait, that's wrong.
Amen.
It's wrong. We don't allow people to be open and real. It's wrong.
Right.
So the higher your leadership, the lower your humility. God says if you want to be the greatest of all, be their minister. Because
right.
Then you're going to be the servant of all. And you know what? From the top down, how this thing works, delegation, positioning, handing out anointing, the higher up you go, the more you live for those under you. The more you delegate and release them. The more you release the next person and the next person. And pretty soon, you'll find the apostle standing in the back corner. Nobody knows he even exists. Because the rest of the body got up and began to function. That's what it's about. It's about bringing unity into the body. Oneness of purpose, mind and heart. Not unity about everything, but about our faith. Knowledge about the Son of God. Let's learn who He really is. He dances in mud puddles, and I don't think He wears wingtips. He's got a tremendous sense of humor. Maturity unto the fullness of Christ being inside of each one of us. And to equip, to prepare, to train the saints, all of you, in order that we can build up, and this is what it's all about, a body of Christ. That's the purpose. And you know what? When you're called to ministry, when you're young and you're called to ministry, you have no idea. You think everybody loves the pastor. Everybody wants to be near the pastor. They only want to get closer, so they make sure the tomato hits. They're critical. You think it's fun? Do you think it's fun? One person in an entire body, one, who has the authority and the responsibility to do what he had to do 9 months ago here, 8 months ago here, whatever it was, when we had to take our own worship leader, our own son-in-law, and expose him before the church and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Never did that before in our entire life. And not one of you could do it. I couldn't do it. Only one person has that kind of authority. And do you know one person in this entire room will stand before God to answer on whether or not he was right when he did it? All that weighs on him. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to stand before God and say, yes, I turned this one over to Satan for destruction of flesh. Yes, I appointed this one a prophet over the whole state of Michigan. I did that. And then they got in sin and hurt people. Oh, and I put them there. Did I make a mistake? I don't want to stand before God and answer for the stuff he's going to answer for. He can have it. I just do what he tells me, you know, and blame it all on him. I like that. It's a good scapegoat, you know. He did it all. He told me to, Lord. No, really, I'm kidding about that part. I have my own responsibilities. As in being the prophet, I have my own responsibilities because, and I'm going to show you this in a little bit, the work he establishes has power. It will endure. The words a prophet speak have power. They change things. When you speak it, God does it. The words are powerful. I'm responsible for my words. We all are responsible for our words.
Right.
But the amount of power those words carry to create or transform weighs heavier as God trains you and positions you. I should have brought those pictures out. I have the prepare. Well, wait a minute, because I'm just going to go with this one today. We have one that's called prepare, one that's called position, and one that's called power. We have to be prepared or he won't position us.
Right.
And the power won't come till we're positioned.
Right.
It's slow. It's tedious. And I really get tired of waiting for it. We've been begging for a fivefold team for years. Since we heard about this, we've been begging for it. But God won't position it. Right. We didn't even know what we're talking about. We're begging for it. But God won't position them until they're prepared.
Right.
And if we position one that isn't ready, we're responsible for that. So the apostle, and frequently the prophet, but definitely the apostle, can function in all five when he needs to fill the gap until it's time to position people. But you cannot start a new work without it being started by an apostle. Now, how come all these works have started? Because a lot of people are apostles and don't even know it.
Right.
They've done things under apostolic anointing and called themselves a pastor. So we're going to straighten some of that out briefly, because I want to just briefly cover the anointings for you, show you a little bit of difference of what they are than what we've been thinking. Later, we're going to take each one and fully understand it. But first, I want to give you a brief overview of the five anointings. Then I want to give you a brief overview of Presbyterian elders and how God puts the whole machine together. And then we're going to go back and take those apart and really teach on them so that if whichever one you are, if you are one, you're going to understand it. So that's going to be a deeper training. Maybe on Sunday, and it may go somewhere else. I don't know. Harvey,
yes.
Would you mind clearing that board so we can write something different? There are other giftings throughout the body. So I am definitely not saying the only ministers in the body with any gifting and any power of God, any anointing, are those fivefold. That's not true. They are the foundations to train everyone else, to release everyone else so that everyone functions in their gifting. There are giftings, you know, you see all through Corinthians, of tongues and healing words and word of knowledge, word of wisdom, compassion. There's all kinds of other giftings and even prophecy where we prophesy one to another, where it's for edification, exhortation, where you may walk up to another, you may stand up in a service and say something for the body, or you may walk to an individual and prophesy over them. All of you should be able to do that at some point. It's simply understanding, knowing what's on God's mind and speaking it to someone. God may want you just to walk up to someone this morning and say, Tom, God keeps telling me how much he loves you today. And that he wants you to get out your violin and guitar and bring them. You know, he might have you say something like that to someone. Some people need nudges, you know. And in any ministry gift, there's a unique anointing of God. I'm going to briefly, very briefly, I'm not going to put this on the board. I would tell you I had started to print out what I wanted you to put on the board, but then we got emergency phone calls and I didn't get it done. So basically I just want pastor, put heart in effect, and teacher heart in effect, and we'll catch up after that. Leave some room to write by them. Pastor, heart, effect, teacher, heart, effect, and evangelist, heart, effect. There's all three of those.
Like heart effect, would it be like pastor and heart effect?
Heart and effect. Two different words. Heart, effect.
Can I put them over here?
No, I want to write by them. I want to write by them. You know, those apostles think they know everything. Okay. The anointing. I'm not going to give you the lesson on it, but I want you to understand what I'm saying when I say anointing. The anointing is God. The very presence of God coming on a person, empowering them for something specific, changing their heart for that specific call. We have known people called the pastor, best friend of ours. We hung out with him for years, best friend, good man of God. He began to change. All of a sudden, we began to hear his heart for the people of that church. He began to grieve. You could go to him with gossip. Man, I had to repent. I was a teacher in the school, and he was the principal. My teenagers were also in the school, so I had a touch of bitterness in here. My daughter didn't make homecoming queen, but she was serving God. Another girl got into an orgy, got into all kind of trouble. He didn't kick her out of school. And then she made homecoming queen. I was not in a very godly spirit about that. So the girl went out with a bunch of boys and got drunk and did drugs. And the kids told me about it. So I go into that pastor, who was the principal at the time, and I said, yes, thank you. I said, so-and-so did this. And we have these witnesses here that she did it. And we should have kicked her out way back when she did it last time. The school rule book says that girl should be expelled. And you kept her. You even let her make homecoming queen. And now look what she went out and did. He fell to his knees and began to weep. He fell to his knees and began weeping because it broke his heart because he loved her. And I just stood there in my sinful criticism, totally ashamed of myself. Because you know what? It does that. God granted me repentance immediately. And I started saying, God, I am wicked. I am cold. I am mean. I am critical. This man loves that girl that he would weep, not be angry with her. Even if he kicked her out of school, he would be doing it to teach her, but still the love was there. And that's what we begin to see happen to the heart of a man coming under anointing to pastor. It wasn't very long after that the pastor resigned the church and God chose this man to pastor. He was anointed. His heart transformed when he was anointed. Here's a verse that talks about God coming on somebody when the anointing comes on them. And it is, and here we go, 1 Samuel 10:6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall be changed into another man. There is a love that comes in your heart as a pastor. And the two things that always change with anointing, one is the heart, one is the power that goes with that anointing. So the pastor's heart loves. He is the expression of the intimate love of God to the flock. He expresses the intimate love of God to the flock. So a pastor's heart is intimate love for the flock. He gets involved with them. He gets involved. When they weep, he weeps. When they rejoice, he rejoices. When they hurt, he hurts. His heart wants to shepherd and comfort and protect and gather sheep together. He may not be an evangelist. I know a lot of pastors that live under guilt. And we were Baptists for years. And in our Baptist camp, it's win souls, win souls, win souls. You don't win souls, you don't love God. I taught ladies soul winning classes. I went out every Thursday night, knocked on doors, won souls. We planted a church in Texas. We went out every day of the week, knocked doors, won souls, led them to the Lord, got them baptized, got them in church. I hate it. I hate soul winning. I love people getting saved, but I am not an evangelist. I love Him to do that. I don't like to go talk to the lost people. I freeze. Janaya was in the hospital during her pregnancy, and the guy on the other side of the curtain was saying he had terminal cancer, and he wasn't sure he was right with God. And I'm like, oh, where's Harvey? This guy needs to get saved. Where's Harvey? I don't want to talk to him. That scares me. I did talk to him, but it was uncomfortable. It was rigid. If he'd have been there, he'd have been there like a bulldog, man. Somebody's not saved. He's all over him, and the anointing breaks out, and they repent, and they get saved. Yesterday, he was saying, man, this certain person over here, they need counseling, and I just get all tongue-tied. Nothing comes out right, and I can't counsel. And I said, it's not your anointing. You know everything I know, but you're not anointed as a counselor. There's a different power behind it. There's a different heart behind it. The power of a pastor, the power of his anointing, both of these are his anointing. His heart changes, and the anointing is the power, the effect that his ministry has on people. It breaks the bondage. It breaks individuality. It breaks the bondage of being isolated. It breaks the bondage of being afraid, to relate to other people and come into a family grouping. So his effect is to break isolation and it's a lot more than that, but again, I'm giving you the brief synopsis here. The church for a long time has called people pastor who don't even have the gift of pastoring. I am not. It is not my strong gift. You can ask people that have been in lots of our churches. I'm not even social. I'm a total recluse. I love to lock myself in isolation and get into the Word of God, find the mysteries, solve those mysteries, teach them, preach them, prophesy. I love prophecy. That's my favorite thing in the whole world because I love mysteries. I love revelation. I love putting all those puzzle pieces together and then giving it to everybody. I love setting people free by finding the solution to their problem. But I'm not a socializer. And we have pastored so many churches where I've heard about a pastor's heart and how he gets involved with the flock, and then I just try and I try, and I am not good at it. I love you guys. You cannot believe how much I love you. I love you guys so much. But I'm not emotional. Janiah's friends used to say, your mom's like one of the guys. She's all logic. I am. I'm logical. You won't hardly ever see me cry unless you step on my toe. You know, I do feel pain. I grieve. When I grieve in the spirit, I may shout and groan and grieve in the spirit. I still don't cry much. I'm just not an emotional person. Pastors usually are kind of emotional people. Harvey is really not a pastor either. He's more emotional than me. I mean, he cries over movies, you know. So he's more emotional than I am. But he's not only an apostle, he's an evangelist. Evangelists, you know what they do to the flock? They stomp all over your toes. They come in and they beat you up and tell you what's wrong with you and try to get you convicted, and then they leave and go preach somewhere else. And the pastor gets to hug you and comfort you and, you know, take care of the damage and try to walk you through it. He's an evangelist. I am a teacher and a prophet. He's an evangelist and an apostle. We are functioning as a pastor because we don't have a pastor placed in position, because the body needs to understand what a pastor is.
Right.
A pastor may preach, he may not.
Right.
An apostle may be a pastor, he may not. Because see, even the fivefold, they have other giftings. You could have an apostle who is a pastor. You could have an apostle who is an evangelist. You could have an apostle who is a prophet. You could have apostles that you could have a prophet who is also a pastor. See, they can have secondary giftings. Everybody can have more than one gifting. But the apostle can fill the fivefold until the proper people are positioned. We want you to understand a pastor, because a pastor is an awesome, wonderful, great position. But he is not the head of the church.
Right.
He is not the organizer. He is not the leader of the church. He's not the overseer that sees everything going on in the church, just the pastor himself, if he's not the apostle. The pastor is the shepherd who loves you and is intimately involved with you and who counsels you through your heartaches and problems and comforts you and comes to the hospital when you're sick and wants to go to your kid's baseball game. And he's the one who wants to be involved to show you the intimate, affectionate, caring, shepherding love, the Father's heart, the Mother's heart of God. And how many people can you do that with effectively? Not that many. Moses couldn't. He couldn't even be counselor to that many. He went to God and said, God, it's too big. They're at me from morning to night. I can't handle this many people. Can't even know this many people. So God said, bring other leaders, and I will give them the same type of anointing you have, and we'll divide the people up in smaller groups. 50s and 10s. And it depended on what one man could handle.
Right.
And that pastor could take 10 people and give them his whole heart. And another pastor can take 10 and give him his whole heart.
Right.
And another pastor takes 10, and another one takes 10, and another one takes 10. Now you've got 5 pastors, each taking 10. What do you do with these 5 pastors? They need a pastor. Those 5 pastors need a pastor. Because what do they do with their hurt? They need a pastor. Everyone needs a pastor. Harvey and I came into agreement years ago. We've had this vision for so long, and we have not had a pastor. for us. So we agreed to pastor each other. And we do pastor each other. And God allows that right now because we don't have any other pastor, and we haven't. Our pastors got really old and sick, and they sent us here to Grand Rapids, but then they retired their church, and the young man that took over just didn't pastor us. So we just got kind of left out in the cold without a pastor anymore. And actually, the first ones kind of only checked on us like once a year, but they loved us once a year. Somebody's got to pastor you and father you and take care of you like a daddy and a mommy. Those are pastors. I could probably count some of them right out there. You're not positioned yet. You don't know who your flock is yet. But we're going to go through learning what a pastor is and how you get prepared to be positioned. And you're going to have a flock within the flock.
That's right.
There's so many pastors that are going to come into this work and work together. It's awesome. The teacher. We're going to learn more about the pastor. But the teacher's heart is different. It's very, very different. I understand the teacher's heart, and I finally resolved myself to saying, I have more of a teacher's heart than a pastor's heart. I hope all of you understand that, because when I don't show up at your kid's baseball game or call you every week, just remember I'm somewhere buried in Scripture studying. Instead of out there watching the games, I force myself to go to my grandkids' games once in a while because it's so important to them. But I really don't even like sports very much. Okay, so the teacher. Their anointing helps others to understand God's truths. They have a heart. I'm going to start with their heart. But their anointing does. The anointing of a teacher basically breaks open truth. It breaks open truth. And you know, the Word says that in John 8:32, that the truth shall make you free. So there's power in you receiving truth. Spiritually, in your spirit, it will break you free from the bondage of lies. So I know I started a little backwards, but you have to understand that that's the effects they have in order to understand why their heart is what it is. So their effect is to break the bondage of lies. Revelation truth. God will crack open truth and reveal the powers of those truths, and then they'll be able to teach it to you. And that is very, very powerful. So their heart for people wants to see them learn truth. They hurt for people that are under lies. What? Oh, man. Look what I did. That's easy enough. Teacher. They don't know how to write on boards very well, but they love people. Their heart is to love people by solving their problem. They love by solution. I get so many people mad at me. I had to have my very compassionate, pastor-hearted friend take me aside and teach me a few things because I am so solution-minded. If you come to me and tell me your problem, I'm going to quickly bring up the scriptures that are going to solve your problem. This is what you need to do. I know you all know that, because if you call me and say, my child did this and I don't know what to do. James 3 says, any man that asks for wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will freely give you wisdom. So just stop right now, ask God for wisdom, an idea will come to your mind, and you do it and it will work. Not what I do. Oh. I want to give you a solution. A solution for everything. A scriptural, powerful, God solution. To you come to me crying, nobody loves me. I'm a bad mom. I'm mean to my kids, and I'm a terrible wife. The teacher is going to say, why do you think that? Well, because I did this and I did that. That is terrible. And the Word says, and I want to give you the Word and what the Word says, and we're going to agree with the Word, and we're going to repent of the sin, and God's going to set you free. But what does the pastor do? First, they want to hug you. First, they want to give you some compassion. Not just fix it. Feel sorry for it. Go sit down. Monk. He's a monk. Anybody watch Monk? Monk on TV. He's obsessive compulsive. Okay.
Guilty.
And it wasn't a compliment. Wasn't a compliment. So my friend helped me to realize, okay, even though your brain quickly says, let's just fix the problem, first you need to hug them and say, I'm sorry you have a problem. I'm really sorry you have a problem. I'm sorry you must feel terrible. I'm sorry you got hurt. Now let's fix your problem. Get to the solution. Let's fix it. In my mind, I'm always thinking, well, what good is it going to do you to cry over it? You know, I'm helping you by fixing it. Let's just fix it, and then you won't have any reason to cry anymore. So they do have a burden to see people learn truth. Because, you know what, to me, if you don't learn the truth about it, the enemy keeps dragging you down in the same despair.
Right.
People get depressed over lies. They get depressed over deceptions. You go to somebody who's buried in depression and begin unlayering the lies until you finally got them to pure truth, they can't find any reason to be depressed anymore.
Right.
They've been depressed. For instance, your husband doesn't buy you a birthday gift, and you're sitting there thinking, he's just never thinks about me. He thinks about everybody else and all his friends and his job, and he didn't even remember my birthday. He doesn't even love me. He doesn't even care about me, and I'm never on his... You start telling yourself all the reasons he didn't do it when he really loves you. He's got a rotten memory, but he really loves you. Maybe he was broke, you know? But the reason he didn't do it wasn't the reason that the enemy is telling you.
Right.
So I can't feel sorry for a lie. Sorry, my husband doesn't love me. Yes, he does. But he didn't buy me a gift. Did you ask him why? No. I just assume I know why. Well, ask him why. You assume he doesn't love you? Go ask him. Do you love me? Why didn't you buy me a gift? I have become so bold in that kind of confrontation with Harvey. I drive him crazy with confrontation because I was a totally non-confrontational person by nature. Now I confront everything. I don't let anything ride. I'm going to get it all fixed. John 14:17. Somebody want to get there? John 14:17. God, of course, Harvey. You want to read that?
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
So truth is a powerful thing, and teachers have more than just telling your truth. They have an anointing of God that truth clicks, fits in, turns on the power, and you get set free. You receive the truth, and it begins to work miracles in your life. Okay, the evangelist basically is one who announces good tidings. That's the definition of an evangelist. Most of us really understand an evangelist pretty well. We know that their heart is for the lost. They want to win the lost to Christ. And in their world, there is nothing more important than making sure somebody gets in heaven and doesn't burn in hell forever. And man, that is awesome, isn't it? I am so glad we have evangelists. Because how are you even going to shepherd somebody who isn't even in the family? How are you going to teach them if they don't even have the Spirit in them to receive truth? First, they got to get saved. So it's an awesome, awesome thing that they're consumed with winning the lost. They are less concerned with deep spiritual truths. They want everybody to get the Bible basics. That's why when Harvey teaches here, you're going to learn about salvation, you're going to learn about baptism, about church membership, about your responsibility to God, to be obedient, to walk, to read the Word every day, to be in church, why you should be in church. All the basics are what an evangelist puts out. And the reason is because they usually go and preach a big, soul-winning seminar, or they go door-to-door and win the lost, and they need to establish them in the basics. I hate teaching basics because I can't stand repetition. I'm always out there digging for the next new truth that God wants to reveal. I like change. I like that. Harvey could teach you the same lesson every week for the rest of his life. He could eat rice every day for the rest of his life. I like variety. The evangelist loves establishment. Establish it, establish it, establish it. Lay those foundations. They want to motivate Christians to do what? Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what they want to motivate you to do after you're saved. Go tell everyone else to get saved. We spent many years of our ministry traveling in evangelism, just stirring churches up to go out and win the lost. Very powerful. His evangelist anointing has been turned down because God is laying a foundation here through him as an apostle in a training center. But you will see when his evangelism turns up, people will flood into this room so fast, we'll be increasing the size of the church rapidly because he has the evangelistic anointing that draws big crowds, that wins the lost, draws big crowds. They tell everyone else. It causes excitement all over town. If nothing else, even the enemy comes in to see what's happening, find out what's going on. The evangelist loves big crowds. He loves big crowds, lots of action, fast change. That's what he loves. So his heart is for the lost, and his effect, of course, is to bring conviction, faith. He has the ability to impart the faith to believe in Christ, to bring the conviction to repent of your sin, and to motivate. The evangelist is a great motivator. That's the way God moves through him. That's why usually they're aggressive and loud and active, sometimes funny, but they're usually very vibrant personalities because they do draw big crowds. They love to see a lot of people. They're exciting. They're exciting people to be around. I'm going to quickly go over, if you'll erase that, we're going to put up the apostle and the prophet. I saved the apostle and the prophet for last because I wanted you to understand, first of all, that the pastor is not the apostle. The apostle may be a pastor, but a pastor may not be an apostle. The apostle is the one who's going to plant the work, establish the work. And in Ephesians 2:20 again, it says, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I don't know how long I've been talking, but will you see if that tape still has room to finish this? We don't have a lot to go, but I don't know what's on there. Okay. Well, a unique characteristic of the prophetic and apostolic anointing is that they work on the basic structure of establishing something. In Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The evangelist and the pastor. Okay. The evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, and all the other body is built upon a foundation that has already been laid by the apostle and the prophet. In 1 Corinthians 3:10-13, let's read that it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul was an apostle. He called himself a master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Only the apostles and prophets have the empowering of God to lay or to change a foundation. Put the prophet at the top instead of the apostle. I'm going to save the apostle for last. I don't know if the board will be ready today. You may have to catch up the writing, you know, stay after school, like a detention hall to get the notes. The prophet is one who speaks forth. He is called to speak out from God, for God, not in the usual way of a preacher. He does not speak out the same way a preacher does. It is more direct. It is more powerful. Behind his words are great spiritual forces. They're able to break spiritual bondages off people. They're able to perform creative miracles. Understand the anointing, again, is the presence of God flowing through a person. It is the presence of God. It isn't like a gift God gave you, now you can run and do whatever you want with it. It is God Himself, and you can't buff Him. It is you walking in fellowship with Him, you hearing His voice. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear my Father speak, I speak. I only do what I see my Father do. Jesus walked in such oneness with the Father, and He knew what God wanted to do. That's the unity of the faith. Everyone in their gifting has an anointing of God that He filled them with a certain presence, a certain type of His presence and power to do a certain thing. And when the prophet is speaking, and the anointing in him tells him what God wants to say. That's why so often you start talking about something, you end up talking about something else because the anointing took it somewhere else. The anointing said something different. But you can't. That's why, again, you have the line of 100 people and you have someone with the gift of healing. They know they have the gift of healing. And they know they have the anointing to see powerful healing happen. But if they don't walk with God, they use the anointing foolishly and they pray for all 100 of them and 10 of them got healed. If they had listened to God and walked with God and prayed for who God said to pray for and pray what God said to pray, the way God said to pray it, it would happen because it's powerful. It's creative. It will happen because it is what God is doing. A prophet, I don't care what your anointing is, if you speak what God's not planning to do, you can just stand there and look stupid because it's not going to happen. And we've done it. We all do it. We are not Old Testament prophets. We're not going to die if we say something wrong. There is grace and there is mercy. God is not a taskmaster. He's very gentle and kind.
Right.
And if you make a mistake, He'll let you stand up and confess it before everyone and forgive you. If you say it in front of everyone, He will let you confess it in front of everyone. Absolutely. I made a mistake. I thought I was prophesying over a picture. And I saw a young man who had gone the wrong way in his life and was about to marry the wrong person in his life. That was true. That man had a prophecy on his life that concerned children. And I knew that. And when I spoke, and this was after God told me my words would become dangerous. And when I spoke looking at that picture, I said out loud, if he marries that woman, they will be childless. They will never have a child. Grieved me for about 3 days. I was just grieved. And I said, God, why am I grieved? Why am I so grieved? Why am I so grieved? And He said, I didn't want you to say that. He is marrying the wrong person. And he will lose the fullness of the call of what I wanted to do in his life. But I do not want to make them childless. I want to be merciful to them. And he said, you need to break the curse. Because that ended up a curse. He was going to back my words up. And I went back in that picture and I said, I take back, I break the power of those words I spoke and they will not be childless. And that young man and his wife did have a baby. I heard about it later. I don't know how many babies they had, but he did have a baby. You have to be so careful because those words are powerful. But you have to be careful that they are the words God's telling you to speak.
Yeah.
So the prophet's heart. Yeah, I kind of did backwards on it. The prophet's heart is kind of different because he so much wants what God wants more than what people want that if he lost the whole church for saying what God said, that'd be okay. The pastor, the prophet's heart is the purity of the word, the purity of God's word, and again, truth. He really, really wants truth. Doesn't just want to provoke knowledge. He wants to change things. He wants to see the entire structure of a person or a building or a place change. He wants big change. He wants to comfort and direct, but more than anything, he wants to speak the pure word of God. The effect? Transformation. There will be change. There will be powerful transformations when he speaks. His power is in his words. where the apostle's power is in his works. The prophet's heart will be troubled, frustrated, because he knows what God wants to do, and then people won't do it. So he's frustrated with that. He carries the burden of knowing what God's up to, and frequently, like Jeremiah, not seeing anyone cooperate with it. Jeremiah loved the people, but the people did not receive the word of God, and he was called the weeping prophet because it grieved him that they did not walk into what God wanted. And yet he would never compromise what God wanted to please the people. Sometimes, especially prophets who have words of warning to churches or to people, they overstep their authority. It's important that a prophet knows his authority, boundaries. You can only deliver the word. You cannot try to make people do it. They have a choice. I've seen prophets that get mad at you if you don't do it. I've seen them try to make you do it, try to punish you if you don't do it, threaten you and put big X's on your ministry if you don't take their word. They're not supposed to do all that. They're a messenger. They give you the word and leave it with God. Many prophets are getting into deception because they are so wanting to say, I know I meet with God, I know I hear what God wants, and I'm going to speak what God wants. Nobody's going to stop me, not my pastor, not my apostle, not my church. And if you can't see what God told me to say, then I'm leaving. And they leave, and they leave, and they leave, until they've left everywhere, and they're all alone. And then they want to come to the churches and straighten them all out, but the churches won't even hear them anymore. That's why they can't be heard. It isn't up to them to make people do it. Only deliver the mail. Just deliver the message. Sometimes they're very dramatic. I've seen what you wrote on this apostle because I didn't go to you there. They can be very dramatic. God can have them enact prophecies that look ridiculous. They're the kind that might start barking in the service, crawling across the room, doing strange things. Sometimes God has them do very unusual, weird things to trap your attention and make their point more lasting. A prophet deals with foundations. You want to put that under effect? They deal with foundations. Their words endure time. Their words endure persecution and affliction. Often God calls a prophet for a specific task. Like the apostle, always has a specific task. A prophet can have a specific task. John the Baptist was called to prepare the way of the Lord. Nehemiah was called to rebuild the temple. Today, somebody may be led to begin a certain church or a mission. They may be sent to churches to correct error. They might be sent to one single place to guide it forward to accomplish the work. The reason that the prophet works with the apostle is because the apostle has a call and a vision. He has a call to accomplish a task. The prophet gets visions and revelations that help them know what do we do next, how do we step into it, how do we walk forward. The prophet can have warnings, seeing the enemy, seeing attacks. They see things in the spirit realm that they can warn the body about. So together, it's a very powerful thing. The prophet also can have the anointing to impart gifts or anointings to other people. That's also something very, very... When God told me I was going to train prophets, he showed me a closet full of prophetic mantles. And he said, one day you will hand these... Well, he said... In the future, not all in one day, in the future you will hand out these mantles. As you meet the people they belong to, I will tell you, and be very careful who you give them to. And I have probably, out of that whole closet of mantles, I don't know, 3 or 5 that I've ever actually handed out. So they're very specific mantles for very specific people. I haven't even met all those people, or those people aren't ready to receive it yet. Right. Sometimes you'll be praying. We prayed over Pastor Dave when he was here together, and said, your apostolic anointing is now activated. It's time to move in it. The prophet and the office of a prophet and the apostle can impart, they can anoint and position, put people in different positions within the ministry. They have the authority of God to do that. Of course, you can only anoint when he says anoint or he won't flow. You can't boss God. We can, in Acts 13, I'm not going to go there right now, but in Acts 13 you will see some of the proof of this, that prophets sent other people out on missions, prophets laid hands and anointed people. Their hearts are direct, they're very directed, they're very intense, they're very focused on what they've been told to do. They have a lot of spiritual insight, sometimes through visions, dreams, just words. The word will come alive and give them understandings of things. They could be hard-headed and stubborn. You might meet some with that personality, probably most. Radical and intense. Let's look at the apostle quickly, because we're going to take him apart first later when we go into great detail. The apostle, the main definition of the apostle is a sent one. He has been chosen by God, drawn into the presence of God, and given a mission, a very specific task to establish something for God. He has a vision. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what that work is. He may not know how to do it, when or where or how, but he has been given a vision from God. And I don't mean like he had a dream when his eyes were open, but I mean a vision as in a goal, a purpose, a plan. He knows what God told him to do. I can ask an apostle, somebody that is an apostle who's already been given his vision, I can ask him 5 years down the road, he's not moving at all, and I can ask him, well, if you're sent by God, what are you sent to do? He'll tell me the same thing every time. He doesn't hem-haw and wonder and jump around. He knows what he has been sent to do. He knows what it is. He may not know the timing or the place. And the 12 disciples were called disciples until they were sent forth. Then they were called apostles. They also are not sent by man. They are sent directly by God. No one can make someone an apostle but God. They could have a church group behind them backing them, but God had to choose them and identify them. The second mark of an apostle is a little bit different. The first mark is they are a sent one. You might want to... First mark of an apostle, they are a sent one, sent by God to establish something. They have a mission. The second mark of an apostle is their spiritual authority. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, God uses Paul to perform miracles, and he delivers a sinful man over to Satan. He can release blessings through his words. It's like he can stand there and just bless you, and God will back it up. He will bless you with the blessings of an apostle and by laying on of hands. His gift and anointing will include whatever is needed to accomplish the task he was sent to. It's like a really widespread gifting. He has grace to minister in all four of the other fivefold gifts. The apostle will attract leaders. If you ever notice, most of the churches we start are full of people called to ministry. Somebody who's an apostle attracts leaders because he wants to produce leaders, anoint leaders, send out leaders, position leaders. Leaders are just drawn into that type of a ministry. Apostles will raise up and train leaders. He's sent to a specific region or people. If Harvey, right at this moment, stepped out of Grand Rapids, powerless, because he is sent to Grand Rapids right now, we believe that that is going to expand to Michigan, to the United States, to the world. God has told us the nations will come one day. But right now, it seems to be isolated. As God expands it, it will be more powerful. There are apostles. Our friend is an apostle in Plainwell, Michigan, with a vision for that city. There's apostles of nations, of only one church. An apostle pastor may be sent to one church, and he may be the overseer with the big vision for that church and only that church. And it never goes beyond that one local group. So you can't identify them by comparing what they're sent to do and the bigness of it or the difference of it. but they're sent to establish something. They're sent to establish and build up groups of believers in the area of their anointing, and they will become a father to their ministry, and they will remain as a head over the group they establish. So let's just say that somebody established a whole new denomination. They remain the head over that denomination. Somebody could rise up, train ministers. This, I'll just give you our vision here. Can rise up, you can train ministers, you can begin planting other churches by sending teams to these ministers and be the apostle over all those churches. Each local church may have elders that function there under the authority of this apostle. Or each church may have a local apostle under the authority of the apostle over all those churches. It could spread out to the world, to the nations, and comes up in channels, you know, of people working over groups of 10 and the heads coming back to the apostle over them, those apostles coming to the apostle over them. It kind of works its way up. So you could be an apostle over apostles. You could be an apostle over churches. You could be an apostle over youth groups. You could be an apostle over one little tiny local church and nothing else. Stay there forever. But it's a head. It's an overseer. He oversees the ministry, the thing that God told him to establish, whatever it is. He remains the overseer. Does a lot of delegating. A lot of delegating, letting other people do a lot of the work. His heart is just 100% to establish what God sent him to establish. He's an overviewer. He's an overseer. His heart is for his vision. His heart is for the vision. See, his heart is the big picture. I guess that would be it. His heart is the big picture. The big picture, the vision, the task that God gave him to do. That is what he set on accomplishing. And now if you had a youth pastor and you had a senior citizen pastor, you had a pastor over your worship team, you had a pastor over the local congregation, you have a pastor over the young married group, you have all these pastors, maybe your congregation is big and you have 48 pastors over different groups among the congregation. You have Sunday school teachers, you have ministry teachers, you have intercessors, you have all these people working in all these giftings, and they focus on their call and their gift. I need money for the teens. I really need to do this with the teens. We need this for the teens. All I'm thinking is, my teens, my teens. And you're thinking, my worship group, my worship group. But the apostle oversees it all, and he equally loves every portion of it and wants all of it balanced and working together. You get a pastor who is running the church, but he's not really an apostle, the church usually will have a certain direction, a certain favoritism, a certain thing to it, and other things all get neglected. The other things will get neglected because there's not the oversight. We're going to talk about Presbyterian elders because this is kind of how it breaks down into government, and we'll get into that later. They have a burden for churches. The apostle has a burden for churches. They have a burden. Their heart is for churches. Their heart is for leaders. Their heart is for ministers. I guess that would all go for their heart. That's their burden.